Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank Thee that Thy Word is used as a hammer to break hearts that are so hard. It also works as a water to cleanse and wash and give life. We give Thee thanks in it. We find Jesus Christ on every page. Enable us, O Lord, not only to hear His Word, not only to read His Word, but to receive it. We know that this reception can only be done when Thou dost work in us. And so we pray that Thou dost work and help us and bless Thy Word to every soul. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. But let us turn to that portion of God's Word in Mark's Gospel and chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And it's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ from verses 34 to 38 that we want to consider this morning. They are very familiar words to every one of us, I trust, or most of us, if you have gone to a church that is faithful to the Word of God, you would have heard these words. And oftentimes these are words that may be quoted in speaking to people who may be not really caring about their soul. It's a word that can be applied to the disciples. Here our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the disciples, to Christians, those who profess to be His followers. So I trust that believers here this morning would apply it to their own lives. But if you are not a Christian, I trust that you will also take some things from these challenging words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses, they strike a death blow against a kind of cheap, easy, feel-good religion that is being passed off as Christianity in these days. When our Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." What words are these? Amazing words. Very convicting words. There are people who have wrong concepts about who Jesus Christ is and their relationship to Him, especially churchgoers, especially those who are religious. Many believe that they can have the Lord Jesus Christ and then really have everything else in the world as well, that Jesus Christ is just added to their system of belief, their own life. It is something they do on Sunday mornings. And the Lord Jesus Christ strikes a death blow to this. The Lord Jesus goes to the root of the matter of the heart, the matter of the life. Are we followers of the Lord Jesus Christ only while our life is a life that lives as we please? The Lord Jesus Christ lets us know in no uncertain terms that such notions are utterly false. If a person is to be a follower of Christ, there is a great price to pay. Are we following Him? Do we want to be a Christian? Well, I want us to think about these words of the Savior, these challenging words, and think about this. First, this pattern of a new life that the Lord Jesus sets for us. And then secondly, look at the contrast The difference that the Lord Jesus Christ shows of a life of gains and then a life of losses. And then finally, we want to look at the eternal outcome of the what Christ is saying to us. So let us think about what is true Christianity? What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to his disciples and to all of us here who hear him? What is he saying? First then, he speaks about the pattern of a new life. Our Lord Jesus Christ always tells the truth. He doesn't exaggerate the truth. He doesn't come short of the truth. He doesn't give us just half of the account. He tells us the whole account. There are many things you might hear popular preachers, and you might listen to them, and you might wonder, well, there's nothing wrong in what they say. The issue is not what they say, it is what they leave out. What is not said, that is oftentimes is the problem. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not a halfway preacher. He speaks everything that we must hear and we must know. And one of the things that he said was about the high cost of following him and what it would be. The Lord Jesus Christ did this so that people would know the truth. He wanted them to know what's at stake. So it's a serious thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a kind of a preacher that was all smiles and just trying to make people to be at ease. No, that wasn't the case. Even though people heard him gladly. Even though they experienced his love and compassion, and yet what he said at times for those who had gone for wrong motives, wrong desires, wrong things, there are certain things that was too hard for them to take, to swallow. And so there were many times that people left him. But he said, there's more to following me than simply joining a church. There's more to following me than simply saying I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus Christ. He's speaking about a real life, a life that's whose pattern is one that has been born again, has been made new creature. It's coming from death unto life, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of. And there are four requirements, or four things that he says, that those who trust in him would show, would demonstrate, or they must do. One of the things he says is, come after me. He says, whosoever will come after me, in verse 34. My friends, think about it. Who is talking here? Who is calling us here? Who is saying we should come after him? He's not a mere man. He's not an ordinary man. He's the Son of God. Who is calling us? So he's not someone. If I was to simply say to you, or anybody in this world says to you, come after me, we could say, well, who are you who claims these things? You have no authority. You have nothing to say to me. That you have nothing to give to me. That is last thing. But here is the Son of God, the one with all authority, who is calling us. If any man will come after me, whosoever will come after me, the eternal Son of God speaks here. So take his words seriously. When he says that these words, his men surely remember, these disciples, especially the 12, would have surely remembered that just over 2 years before, he actually went to them, literally, and he called them. And they began to come after him, followed him. They had left their families. Have we left our families? They had left their friends. Have we left our friends for the sake of Jesus Christ? They had left their even occupations. Their work they left behind. Their career did not mean much to them when they were called to come after the Lord Jesus. And everything else that they had in their lives, it went away because they went after the Lord Jesus Christ. To the rest of the crowd that day, this was a call to a new birth. This was a call to a new trust in a and not a, merely a religious leader, but in the Son of God. It's a personal trust. It's a yielding of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ that is mentioned here. That's what it means about coming after Him. It is a call to turn their backs to everything else to go after the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go after someone, imagine, from this building, this chapel, you say, I don't know, you've been invited maybe to someone for lunch, and you don't know how to get to their home. And they say, well, just follow after me. You drive or you walk after me, and you have to follow them. You can't take your own turns. You can't just say, I will somehow go. I'm following after them, but as they turn around the corner, you do the opposite, or you stop, or you do other things. You're constantly looking. You're worried to miss them, don't you? And here is the Lord says, do you really? Are you really coming after me? This is what Jesus Christ is calling us to. True salvation is not something that it fits into our timetable. Simply we fit Him in from Lord's Day morning, Sunday morning, from 9 o'clock till maybe midday. That's where we fit in. We say appointment with Jesus Christ. I go to church on that time. But this is a constant thing. It's a transformed life. We're talking about spiritual things. We're not talking about just the normal appointments that we have. True salvation is not merely some sort of an easy believism that leaves a person unchanged. When it happens, when salvation comes, when a person trusts in Christ, there's a radical change of life then. The path is different now. We are following Christ. Now, another thing the Lord says. Not only He says, come after me, whosoever will come after me, but something else He says that fits into this new life, this new pattern of life. We are not just going after Him, but He says, this person denies himself. Let him deny himself. If you are going to follow me, part of that, it includes this denial. Now, again, think about it. Go back again. Take a step back. Who is actually demanding this? Who is calling us to this? This is not a mere man. This is the eternal Son of God. This is one with all authority. He is the only one who can actually say to us these words, but He is the one who denied Himself. He is the one who, the very thing He is saying here, He experienced Himself. He denied Himself. And so He says it to us. Let him deny himself. This word literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. It's the same word that is used of Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? He said, I don't know him. I don't know this man. I am not connected with him. That's what it's saying. You deny yourself in that fashion. Now, denying oneself, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, is not self-denial. It's not merely self-denial, I should say. Some people of this world practice self-denial. Lots of good mothers, all good mothers practice self-denial. But it doesn't make them a Christian. It's a different kind of a thing. It's not merely withholding certain things from yourself, withholding certain pleasures, certain enjoyments, certain food. There are people at certain seasons of the year, they say, well, it's the Lent season. Let's deny myself. This is self-denial. This is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Denying self is far more intense than that. It's far more spiritual than that. Denying self implies that I stop listening to myself, my own voice. I stop leaning on my own power. I stop trying to fulfill my own will and wishes. That's what it's talking about. and I cast myself with all of those things. I cast myself on Jesus Christ. It's not merely a denial, but it's actually a taking. It's having something else instead of myself. When I truly deny myself, I have no will but the Lord Jesus' will. That's all I want, to serve Him and love Him. I have no plans but His plans. I want Him to be glorified in my life. I have no wants when I am practicing this denying of myself, but what He wants for me. When I deny myself, I give up all of my own rights and I relinquish all control of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, have control of my life, everything. You see, the salvation of Jesus Christ is not just about one thing. It's everything. It affects every part of a person's life. That's why the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing that the Christians rejoice to hear, because it reminds them that the Lord Jesus Christ did not just save them for heaven, but everything in their lives are being transformed and blessed and touched by Him. And so the Apostle Paul says, we've been bought. The whole person is bought, body and soul, and is filled by the Spirit of God. Now, that is a foreign concept in our day. Most religions and most popular religious groups and ministries are focused on self-catering, catering to self. They want people to feel good about themselves. They want to build up people's self-esteem. They want mankind to rejoice in his achievement and in his abilities. And that's the problem, you see. You don't have to attach Christianity to it. You can attach all kinds of labels to it. I talked to a man yesterday, and he was very strong on Brexit. This is the talk of the town. And I said, and there are a lot of things that we have in common as I talked to him. But do you know what he said? He said, the thing is this, whatever happens, we can trust the British people. That's what it is all about. And whatever happens, at the end of the day, we trust the British. They have done it before, we can do it again. And I thought, hopeless. Trusting in men fails. Trusting in self fails. The problem is not Brexit. The problem is not EU. It is our hearts. It's our rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you have all these parties. And you might think, oh, but they say right thing here and right thing there. Should I vote for them? But think about their ideology. Think about what they're actually thinking. That is the problem. This is the thing. The very same person who we might agree on certain things would say, but I don't agree with Jesus Christ on these things. We can do it by our own will and our own power. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, preached and wants mankind to know that without Him there is no purpose for life. He wants absolute control in every area of our lives. He calls on us to disown ourselves and to give Him the reign over all of our lives. And this phrase suggests a once-for-all action. We are to deny ourselves and to forget about us. Who is calling? Again, think about it. Who is asking us this? It's Jesus Christ. He's not a mere man. He's the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He has all authority, all power. He is the one who denied Himself to the point of saying, not my will, but thine be done. When He was at the brink of the cross, when He was to be nailed to that tree, when He was to shed His blood for us, He denied Himself. Why? Not so that we might live happy lives ever after in this world. He died so that we might be saved. And not just saved for heaven, but in this life to glorify His Father who is in heaven. And then He says something else. He says, take up his cross. That's another thing. Take up his cross. Again, who is this calling us? He is the one who is the Son of God, who denied himself, but also he took up his cross as well. This phrase has much meaning, or had much meaning, for the people in Christ's day. Historians estimate that that over 30,000 people were crucified during the lifetime of Jesus Christ in the Middle East, in Israel. And so every person who heard the Lord Jesus Christ say these words knew what he was saying. And in that day, a cross was not a piece of jewelry, as you have heard many times before. It wasn't a piece of decoration that churches would fit and fix, or the various assemblies would fit outside of their doors, of their buildings. It wasn't that at all. A cross was an instrument of shame. It was an instrument of humiliation and suffering and torture and death. It is a horrible thing. And when a man took up his cross, it meant here is a man who is dying, who is going to die. When a man took up his cross, he was beginning a death march. When a man took up his cross, he carried the instrument of his own death on his own shoulders. And when he reached his destination, the destination where the cross must be laid upright, he was laid down on the cross that he had carried. He was nailed to it. He suffered on it, and he died upon it. When the Lord Jesus Christ called these people to take up their cross, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Now, this message is clouded in our day. Some people think that their burden of life are their crosses. I'm carrying my cross each day. I've got my aches and pains, and I've got arthritis, and I've got this and that. That's my cross that I must bear. Or I have a boss who is very unkind at work, and my work is not really fitting into my what I hope, and it's not really fulfilling, and so on. Or my teacher is a horrible teacher, or my work is too hard, and the exam is too hard, or whatever else we might say. The difficulties of life that everyone experiences. You don't have to be a Christian to say, well, I'm carrying my cross. This is a different kind of a cross that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. When the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, he's saying, you must die to self. You must become a new man. You die to self and you become a Christian. And so the Apostle Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He's not schizophrenic. He's speaking spiritual language. He says, there's been a change in me. Yet not I, he says, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which now I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to be willing to bear the shame, bear the reproach, bear the humiliation, bear the suffering, bear the hatred, bear the alienation, and even the death that may come to those who are associated with him. And they're Christians throughout the history who have experienced these things and do continue to experience. We take up our cross when we seek that narrow path, but the right way over the way of the world, regardless of the cost. We take up our cross when we live out biblical practice in our personal lives for God's glory. May it be our business, may it be in workplace, when we have to take up this cross because we are suffering for his sake, for his name, because we are practicing Christian values. And our Christian values are not British values or any other earthly values. It is heavenly values. That's what it is. And so it is. As whoever it is, fathers and mothers, single folk, children, adults, be it nurses and doctors and teachers and lawyers and judges, whatever your job may be, in public sphere, in private sphere. You're all under pressure. You're all under this temptation of just giving in to the ideas of the world. It is when we say, no, I stand for Christ. I stand for Christ, whatever the cost may be. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about when he says about the cross. And what else? He says, follow me. Follow me. He speaks about coming after me, but then this is a different word that he uses. And follow me. Again, who is this that is calling us? He is the one who paid the debt. He is the one who forgives sins. He is the one who gives eternal life. He is the one who changes our view of the world because he is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God with all authority and power. And he says, follow me. Follow me. Is that our desire? The true disciple of Jesus Christ turns his back on self and his old life. The true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ takes up his cross. He is willing to lay down everything else for the glory of God. He does it not kicking and screaming. He does it because his will has been changed. His desires have been changed. Now he is walking in obedience. Oh, it's not easy. It's most difficult. That's why we need him. Without the Savior, if he's doing it in his own strength, it is very awful. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this strength, however uneasy it may be, yet he has a conscience that is set free. Here, the phrase for following him, it is an ongoing action. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling his people to be constant followers, not start and stop followers that they say, I will only follow whenever I have time for it, whenever it suits me, or anything like that. No, it's a constant thing. And follow me. Some people follow him on Sundays. But they take rest. They take holiday from Monday to Saturday. Some people would say, well, I follow the Lord when I need help. But take another path. When things get better. That is not what the Lord is looking for. That is not what the Lord is calling for. So do you see, the standards is high. It is a life that is a total life given over to Jesus Christ. He becomes the Lord of our lives. And that's what it is. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to him for salvation, we are giving up all of our rights. We are surrendering to his kingship over us. We are making a radical and eternal commitment to live as he sees fit. That is something that is genuine. So think about those things. And let me move on very quickly to the contrast that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. There's this paradox. He says that the way to save your life is to lose it. How can that be? In verse 35, look at it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. It's a paradox. This is a verse that we call a paradox. It's a statement that seems contradictory, but still it is true. The Lord Jesus says that if you believe that having your own way, living life on your own terms, and being your own Lord is more important than surrendering and trusting him as Lord, he says you will lose your life. However, if you will yield your life to him, trust in him in everything in your life, giving up total control over all that you have and are to him, you will actually save that life. And so from a human perspective, this makes no sense. But from heaven's point of view, nothing else makes sense. And so here is something for us to think about. So you can live your life as you see fit. And most people in the world, they're doing it right now. You can call all the shots. You can be your own boss. You can do what pleases you. You can live your life on your own terms. But in the end, what will happen? That's the thing that you have to see. In the end, the scripture says, with all its black and white honesty, you will lose your life. When you reach the end of the way, you will find that there is nothing else left. There is no happiness, no hope, nothing except a fearful judgment of God before you. On the other hand, if you were to commit your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, your life to the Lord Jesus, you trust in what He has done upon the cross, then you can deny your own will, give up your own rights. When you surrender to His Lordship, you follow Him faithfully. At the end of that way, His way, you will find that the door of heaven is open. So in the economy of God, losers are keepers. Those who lose their life, they find it. They keep it. Those who lose their life by giving them up for Jesus Christ, they are winners in the end. While those who live for this life alone lose everything in the end, what will it be then for us? What kind of ending do you anticipate for yourself? There is no cheap Christianity. And then in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So he asked this powerful question. Think about it for a moment. Imagine that you possessed the whole world. If you could, no one can. But imagine you had all the riches, all the things that you wanted, and said, if I have these things, then I'll be a happy man or a woman or a boy or a girl. It sounds like a dream come true, doesn't it? Now imagine at the end of that experience of having and being and doing as you please, then you die and you lose it. What a waste. What a sad thing it is. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in different times. He gave stories and accounts and parables. He spoke in Luke chapter 16 of that man who lived his life in the lap of luxury and then he died and went to hell. When he arrived there, all the money, all the pleasures, all the power that he had, and all that he had enjoyed in his life were useless to him. He had lost his soul. He had lost everything. So we ought to be realistic about life. That kind of a life is without hope. A man who denies God and a man who seeks to ignore the Bible is a very hopeless person. They may have a smile, they may have a short periods of pleasures and enjoyments of life. And yet, it will be an empty and hopeless life. Be realistic then. Most people in this room will never know what it is like to possess all sorts of riches in this world. Most people in this world will not be entering into some sort of a professional sports or have great powers and abilities to do as they please. But imagine if you had all of those things and then finished up without Christ. This is the thing that the Lord is saying to us. And He says, what shall it profit a man? Or verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange? It's a very heart-searching thing, isn't it? It helps us to recalibrate our lives, put everything in the right order. It puts things in the right kind of priorities. Many of you have heard of Charlemagne. He was the king of the Franks, a famous king and emperor in about 1000 AD. And he had been dead for about 180 years when they opened his tomb. And historians tell us, when they opened his tomb, they found something amazing. They found great treasures in it, but they also encountered an amazing sight. They saw the skeleton of Charlemagne sitting on a throne. So they must have just put him, embalmed him somehow, and put him on the throne with a crown still sitting on the skull, and his bony hand had a Bible in it. And it was opened at Mark chapter 8. And they thought, well, where does the finger point to? And it was pointing to this text, this very passage that we are thinking this morning. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He was preaching a message at his death. He said, look at me. Look at all the riches. Look at my crown. Look at my throne. Look at all the things that I had. But look at this text. When someone finds me, let them see that all of these things mean nothing if we lose our soul, if we lose our lives. And that's what the Lord is saying to us this morning. Because there is an eternal outcome. There is an outcome to these things. He speaks about being ashamed. He says in verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Again, think about it. Who is speaking? He is the Lord of glory speaking. He is the Son of God who died upon the cross but then rose again, triumphing over all things. This is the one who is speaking. And he says, will you be ashamed of me? If any man is ashamed of me, do you know what that word means, ashamed? It means being unwilling or restrained because of fear of shame. It means it has to do with ridicule. It has to do with disapproval. It refers to those who will not come to Jesus Christ for salvation, who will not follow him because they refuse to accept. They mock him. They don't think of him as being important, his message being important. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they follow him, they recognize there's a price to pay, and that person must be willing to be persecuted, must be willing to be hated, must be willing to be disowned because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone is willing to pay that. Those who refuse to come to the Savior, he says, if you're ashamed of me, if you won't follow me, then on that final day, would I be for you or would I be rejecting you? He said at one point he would say, I never knew you. So the Christian may suffer, but we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian may be made to feel ashamed, made to stand out, made to be mocked, but he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that he's following. He's the one that he loves. So my friends, there is plenty of cheap religion if you want it. There's a lot of easy beliefs, if you want it, easy professions of faith. But what is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of? It's a great, the Apostle Paul calls it a high calling of Christ Jesus. A high calling because he paid a high price. It's the high price of his blood, high price of his cross, high price of his life that he paid. And so he says, I genuinely died for sinners, and I want to have genuine followers too. Friends, listen to these things then. The Lord is very gracious to us, being very faithful to us. And the Christian has what? He says, have me as the center of your life. Everything that you do, make sure it finishes on me. Make sure it gives me the glory. Make sure that you want me in all of your life. Make sure that you live for me in your life. Make sure that then finally you enter into your rest in me. Well, may the Lord then bless these things to our hearts and help us to think over these matters, both believers and unbelievers. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee that he spoke to his disciples these words, no man spake like this man. We bless thee that what he came to do was not merely to change our physical bodies. He did not come to change governments of the world or try to reform the things of this world. But he came to transform lives. We pray that thou wouldst then do that transformation in every one of us, that we might be followers of Jesus Christ, those who would come to him, who would live for him, who would never be ashamed of him. Bless every soul here, because all of these words affects every one of us. And so, Lord, we thank thee that this does not end in a hopeless thing, because the Lord Jesus Christ has offered himself for us, and we may have him. So bless. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen.